The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 25, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 through 20. The sermon was delivered by Cindy Thomas, worship elder. The title of the message was, You Didn't Build That, The Story, Week 12.
Just a few minutes ago, we dedicated these beautiful quilts to God. In our next scripture reading, we get to listen in on another dedication, not of quilts, but of a vast amount of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, elaborate fabric, cedar beams, everything that would be needed to build a grand temple worthy of the God of Israel. This dedication takes place near the end of the life of King David. He's ruled Israel for 40 years. Fought many battles, and experienced glorious successes. And now, as his life nears its end, he wants to leave a legacy for future generations. He had hoped his legacy would be to build the temple to the Lord, but that was not to be. God has decided that David's son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. So David does the next best thing. He decides to provide the materials Solomon will need for the construction of the temple. From his own personal wealth, David donates what some experts estimate amounts to about a value of $500 million in today's dollars. And David's generosity inspired the same spirit in the people of Israel. They too gave generously from their own wealth. And a great assembly was held to dedicate everything that had been given to the Lord. Listen for God's word to you as I read David's prayer of dedication. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, the God and Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have been given only what comes from your hand. We're foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance we have provided for the building of your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with an honest heart, intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, Praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and King. Amen. Well, it's on. The Christmas shopping season officially began on Black Friday, which this year, for some retailers, began not on the traditional early Friday morning, but on Thanksgiving night. Before Thanksgiving dishes were done, eager bargain hunters lined up at Walmart and Best Buy and other big-name stores in the hopes of scoring a deal. Now, there are a lot of opinions out there about whether starting Black Friday on Thanksgiving Day is a good idea or not. Supporters like the extra shopping hours and the fact that they don't have to get up at 3 o'clock on Friday morning to begin their shopping extravaganza. Now, opponents see it as cutting in on what is traditionally and rightfully a time for families to get together in a spirit of love and togetherness. A spirit that in their hopes and dreams looks something like this. Now, I don't have any Rockwellian illusions about my Thanksgiving table. I've cooked many a turkey in my day, and I've never been able to produce one that looked anything like that. But as I reflected on the idea of starting Black Friday on Thanksgiving night, my thoughts went to something beyond the conflict between scoring a deal versus spending time with family and friends. It seems to me that the whole argument is a perfect metaphor for how quickly we human beings can move from gratitude to greed, from appreciation to avarice, from thankfulness to entitlement. During the presidential campaign, President Obama got into some hot water by saying, "If you have a business, you didn't build that." Now, immediately, entrepreneurs across the nation took exception. "What do you mean I didn't build that? It was my idea, my expertise, my ability. I invested my time and my money. I took the risks. Of course I built that." Well, the president's point was that nobody in this country single-handedly builds anything. A business, a life, a family. Nothing is without some level of support from the government, whether that comes from roads or law enforcement or schools for education or military to protect the country from enemies. Take any of that away, and you would have no business, no matter how much you invested or how good your idea was or how hard you worked. The president wanted people to understand that all of us, to some degree, are dependent on our government. Well, King David's prayer shows that he understood something about dependency. Even though he was arguably the most powerful man in the world, even though he had unequaled success, unrivaled power, and immense personal wealth, David realized that he didn't build that. He knew that he was completely and utterly dependent, not on the government, but on God. He knew that nothing he owned was really his, that his very life, the breath that he breathed, and the heart that beat in his chest, depended on God and God alone. "Who am I," he says in his prayer, "and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand." These last 2 weeks in our journey through the story of God, we've been following the life of David. And it's only in reflecting on his life that we can get a sense of how David came to understand this so deeply. Last week, we reflected on the story of how David, a young shepherd boy, was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. Even though there were many other apparently well-qualified, maybe better qualified candidates for the job, God looked into the heart of this boy and saw something extraordinary. He saw a man after God's own heart. He saw someone who would rule well and justly, because in his heart he loved God deeply and he wanted his life to glorify God in all things. And for a long time, that's the way David ruled. He sought God's blessing. He depended on God's favor. He obeyed God's orders. He worshiped God enthusiastically and led his people to do the same. And God blessed him. David didn't have an easy time of it. He had to fight fierce battles, and many times his life was in jeopardy. But God blessed David with victory after victory, and eventually he became wealthy and powerful. And he had such a grateful heart. His psalms attest to the fact that this was a man who understood where his blessings came from. Listen to David's heart in this psalm he wrote when God delivered him from being killed by Saul. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. And then he goes on to describe how God rescued him from being entangled in the cords of death. David never attributed his success to himself or his abilities. He gave all the glory to God. But one day, David's perspective takes a sudden U-turn. His gratitude morphs into a sense of entitlement. His Thanksgiving Day becomes Black Friday. He's standing on the balcony of his palace and looks out over the city. And as he does, he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, bathing on a rooftop. And he wants her. Problem is, she's married to Uriah, an honorable man who is also a commander in David's army. Now, I don't know what words were in David's head as he watched Bathsheba on that rooftop, but my guess is his rationale went something like this. I want that, which became, I need that, which became, I deserve that, which became, I'm going to take that. He's the king. He's dedicated his life to Israel. He's been obedient and faithful and brave. He's taken extraordinary risks. He's put his life on the line over and over. He's built the kingdom into the most powerful nation in the world. So isn't he entitled to have what he wants? And right now, what he wants is Bathsheba. So he sends for her. And he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. After several unsuccessful attempts to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so it would be assumed that the child is Uriah's, David arranges to have Uriah killed in battle. This ideal king, this man after God's own heart, this man who so beautifully and sincerely wrote about his love for God, becomes both an adulterer and a murderer. A Black Friday, indeed. From awe to entitlement, from Thanksgiving to Black Friday, from gratitude to greed, from thank you, God, to I built that. I deserve that. I'm going to have that. Such a huge distance, but it can be traveled in a matter of mere seconds. A sense of entitlement can set in with lightning speed and at great cost to our soul. Everything in our lives, even difficult things, can be a source of tremendous blessing when we received with gratitude. And everything, even the most beautiful things, can become a curse when taken with a sense of entitlement. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells a story of a time when she and her sister, Betsy, were prisoners in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. Both Corrie and Betsy were devout Christians, but Betsy had the gift of an extraordinary sense of gratitude that even her sister couldn't understand. Under the most horrific circumstances, by constantly expressing her unshakable gratitude, God was able to use Betsy to transform their filthy, foul-smelling, horribly cramped, flea-infested barracks into a place of worship, praise, and hope. In her book, Corrie says, life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life, grew every day more horrible. The other life, the life we lived with God, grew daily better. Truth upon truth, and glory upon glory. In the midst of tremendous suffering, Betsy constantly expressed her gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, the Bible said, and Betsy took that seriously. And she began to give thanks relentlessly. Thanks for her companions, thanks for the Bible that they were miraculously able to smuggle into the camp. Thanks for the crowded conditions so more people could hear that, them read from that Bible. Thanks for the fleas. Oh. And that's where Corey drew the line. The fleas. That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for fleas. Eventually, at Betsy's urging, Corey relented and spoke words of thanks for the fleas. But they were only words. She writes, and so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. But Corey was soon to find out differently. She continues, one evening I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. You know, Betsy said, we've never understood why we had such freedom in the big room. Well, I found out. That afternoon, she said, there'd been a confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked a supervisor to come in and settle the argument. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? She asked. Now, Betsy couldn't keep the triumph out of her voice. It's because of the fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. Corey continues, my mind rushed back to our first day in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. The women in Barracks 8 discovered that the fleas were a blessing in disguise. But the greatest blessing they received wasn't the freedom the fleas helped them to have. It was the way they came to know God. In the midst of some of the most horrific human suffering, Betsy kept pointing them to Christ, the one who suffered more deeply than they would ever know, the one who willingly sacrificed his very life that they might know God. Their suffering, while real and horrible and unjust, paled in comparison to his. And he did it for them. They came to know Christ in a way that would have been impossible apart from their own suffering. They experienced what the Apostle Paul longed for in a letter to the Philippians. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The women in Barracks 8 learned the meaning of thanksgiving. For fleas, yes, but infinitely more so for the Christ who met them in their suffering. And under very different circumstances, David discovered the same thing. He discovered that in the process of taking what he wanted, he lost what he most really needed. His connection, his sense of dependence, his beautiful intimacy with God was broken. But God in his grace didn't let David stay in that state. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with the reality of what he had done. Like the women in Barracks 8, it was in the midst of suffering that David learned to know God in a way he never had before. It was a different kind of suffering, though. It wasn't imposed on him by other people. He didn't live in squalor, and he didn't have to deal with the cruel prison guards, or starvation, or slave labor, or flea infestation. He lived in a palace, surrounded by servants, and with luxuries that none of us would ever experience. His suffering didn't come from his surroundings, or from the cruelty of other people, but from the soul-piercing reality of what he had done, of how he had turned his back on God, of how he had taken what wasn't his. He was undone by it. He fell on his face in shame and in grief over what he had done. And what he discovered with his face in the dust was the face of God, looking back at him with love, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. From that moment on, David was able to know God in a new way, a way that would have been impossible otherwise. He had known God as a provider and a protector and a strength in times of trouble. He really had. And he was grateful for all of that. But he discovered that that kind of gratitude can very quickly turn into a sense of entitlement. There's a comedian named Louis C.K. who did a routine that starts out with the line, "Everything's amazing right now, but nobody's happy." It seems to have struck a chord because as of November 2011, the YouTube clip had over 4 million views. Here's a small portion of what he said. "In my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible. I was on an airplane, and there was high-speed internet. And I'm sitting on the plane, and they say, 'Open up your laptop. You can go on the internet.' And it's fast, and it's amazing." And then the thing breaks down. They apologize. "The internet's not working." And the guy next to me says, "Oh, great, that stinks." How quickly the world owes him something he didn't even know existed 10 seconds ago. That happened to David. This man of such deep gratitude suddenly thought the world owed him something he didn't know existed 10 seconds ago. Typically, when we give thanks on Thanksgiving Day, we often list the blessings of our homes, our comforts, our abundance. We offer thanks for our loved ones, our country, our health. And so we should. But gratitude like that, even though it's good and right, can vanish in an instant. People like those women in Barracks 8, people like King David, discovered that while those things are indeed worthy of gratitude, and they really are, they are far down the list when it comes to what the Apostle Paul calls the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Because when we know Christ deeply, richly, intimately, we know that nothing we have, not the breath in our lungs, the beating of our heart, the very life that flows through these miraculous bodies of ours, is deserved. Everything, everything is pure gift. Entitlement is a poison that turns the most beautiful gifts into something that makes us feel empty and anxious and fearful and desiring more and more and more. Gratitude, on the other hand, has the power to heal, give life, and turn even fleas into a profound blessing. That is what one man discovered in our first scripture reading. 10 men encountered Jesus at a time when they were horribly diseased, most likely disfigured, facing a bitter life of pain, abject poverty, isolation, and early death. Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, which is the prescribed ritual for a healed leper to be certified clean and given permission to re-enter into Jewish society. So these 10 men go, and as they are on their way, they see that they've been healed. 10 men were healed. And I'm sure 10 men were delirious with joy. But only one was grateful. And only one was, in Jesus' words, made well. There's a profound difference between being healed and being made well. 10 men walked away from that encounter with bodies that were whole once again, bodies that had been touched by God and healed of their disease. But only one, the one who was grateful, the one who experienced the healing as an undeserved, pure, unmerited gift from God, only he walked away with a soul as well as a body that had been touched by God, with a soul as well as a body that was whole, a soul that knew God in a way that the other nine couldn't, a way that brings the kind of healing that is full and lasting and eternal. Now, while none of us has been a king like David, and none of us has been through a Nazi concentration camp like Corey and Betsy, all of us have more reason to be thankful, more reason to shout praises, more reason to surrender our lives to God than we can ever repay. If we look honestly at our lives, we'll see that Christ has met us all in our suffering. Christ has forgiven all of us over and over. Christ has healed all of us in myriad ways. Christ has given his life for each and every one of us. Christ has showered us with blessing upon blessing. And we didn't build, create, or deserve any of it. It's all a pure gift. And we can receive that and go on our way like the nine lepers. Or we can respond with gratitude like the one and be made well. If entitlement is a poison, gratitude is its antidote. Gratitude opens the soul up to life and healing and freedom, love and joy the way nothing else can. It shields us from the bitter, destructive cycle of I want, I need, I deserve, I'm going to take. Gratitude has the power to transform a concentration camp barracks into a place of worship and praise. Gratitude has the power to lift our lives from mere existing to really living. May that gift of gratitude, that gift that comes from the God who owns everything, and who gave everything, and to whom we owe everything, fill our hearts and heal our souls and bring life to our spirits today and forever. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.